Appreciate Corey covering while we took care of some family business and had a really good vacation. So I really appreciate him. I heard he did a really, really good job. If you remember, we are in 1 Corinthians. And so if you'd open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we come to a section of 1 Corinthians 14 where a lot of churches, a lot of pastors would skip over this. I remember years ago, before I was the preaching pastor, it was a snow day. We couldn't make it up to Fayetteville, and we went to a local church, and a pastor was speaking through Hebrews, and it was really getting to a controversial passage, a politically incorrect passage in today's culture. And I was really excited because of what this pastor would do and how he would handle this really difficult passage. And we're going through, and he's going verse by verse. I'm saying, great, it's expositional preaching. And then he gets to the controversial two, three verses, and he literally skipped over them and continued on. Every cell in my body wanted to go, you just skipped two or three verses. Would you please go back? But we come to a very difficult passage of Scripture. We've been in 1 Corinthians for a while. We're going to be wrapping it up here by the end of summer and doing some other things I'm excited about in the fall. But we come to a very politically explosive, potentially, passage of Scripture that a lot of people would skip. But we're going to look at it because God's Word is God's Word. And all of Scripture is inspired by God. And God doesn't make mistakes. And so we come to 1 Corinthians 14, and I'm going to read 33 through 35. 1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 35. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. And so we're going to look at this today, and I hope we're going to find a balance in Scripture. We're going to be able to differentiate today between what is cultural and what is normative. It's interesting, as we look at the 1 Corinthians, we've been talking about spiritual gifts for several months now, chapters 12, chapters 13, and chapters 14, and it talks about how God has given each and every believer in the local church a spiritual gift. And what's the gift for? Yeah, it's for glorifying God. It's for building up the local church. So everybody here has been given a spiritual gift. Therefore, everyone here is indispensable for the health of this local church. It's not just the guy who gets paid to do it, but you've all been given a spiritual gift for the building up of the local body of believers. And it talks a lot about that in 12, and it talks about that here in chapter 14. But then right in the middle of 1 Corinthians 13, he gives us a chapter talking about love. And if you remember when we went through that, how many of you have ever been at a wedding where the pastor talks about love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is... And that's a good. I'm not ripping on that. But that's not Paul's intent for writing the love chapter. Even though the principles of love apply to marriage, it's not about love and marriage. It's primarily about, as we use our spiritual gifts, as we interact as a church family, as we do all those things, we're to do it in a spirit of love. And that's why I started the service today by repenting that I really didn't come off very loving when I had to deal with a very difficult church family issue. We want to do it in love. You see, we're so loved in the gospel this way, And God loves us unconditionally and lavishes his grace and mercy. And therefore, our response is we're to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. That's the Hebrew Shema. We see Arabs laying out carpets and facing Mecca and praying three times a day. Jews used to lay out carpets, look toward Jerusalem, and they would recite that. I shall love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my might, and all my strength. And when we love, when we get the love of God in Christ and how he loved us, how he sought us, we love him back. And that's the first. And the second greatest command is when we get this thing, then we love our neighbor as ourselves. We love each other the way God loves us. We forgive each other the way God forgives us. So right in the middle of spiritual gifts, he says, when you do all these things, when you exercise your spiritual gifts, when you're working out being a church family, make sure you're doing it in love. And so that's how I want to approach this controversial passage. And what I'm going to do is throw a lot of information at you today. I won't probably be roaming around and jumping around like I'm doing right now. But I really want us today, by the time it's over, to find out what is the balance, what is the role of women in the church and in the home. And there's all kinds of extremes out there. We talked about that. I did the first half of this message about a month ago. But there's all kinds of extremes out there. I mean, you've got the Women's Liberation Movement. You've got the National Organization of Women, the National Abortion Rights League. And I shared last month, there's even an organization which has the acronym WITCH, W-I-T-C-H. You remember what that stood for? Now, this is an extreme. It says the Women's International Terrorist Conspiracy from Hell. That's pretty extreme. And the other extreme in our culture, there are those who treat women who are qualified for jobs and those kinds of things horribly, do not give them the pay that men get, even though they're doing the same job. And not to even mention Muslim or third world countries where Islam treats women like they're dogs. Horrible treatment of women. And even we have extremes within the church, within the evangelical church. On one hand, there's denominations ordaining women as pastors and bishops, and even forcing the churches to hire a certain quota of women, trying to almost push a square peg through a round hole. So you have that extreme within some churches. And then you have the other extreme with conservative churches which never allow women to talk at all. In fact, the only thing they can do is work in the nursery and keep quiet and wear head coverings. That's wrong too. And so the answer is in God's Word. Where do we go for answers to these types of politically charged issues? We go here. Because these words are inspired words of God. We read Galatians 3:28, where it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And the feminist would say, there you go. And then you get passages like this morning where it's disgraceful for a woman to even preach in church or talk. And then you get other passages like in 1 Timothy 2:11, it says a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. And so where's the balance here? And so I think as we come to this subject, and I said this a month ago, we need to come at it humbly. And anyone who is really strong on either side needs to be careful that we come at it with a spirit of 1 Corinthians 13. love. Okay? So let's start. And if you're taking notes and weren't here last month, I've been looking at Whitney's notes in the back there. I saw she has half of it filled out. Is that piece still there, your notes from a month ago? So there it is. All right. Well, you'll be able to fill in the second half now, Whitney. Let's start. Roman numeral 1. What about women in positions of church leadership? What about women in positions of church leadership? And then A, God has given all spiritual gifts to women that he's given men. In our study so far, I cannot see a difference or a distinction between how the Holy Spirit distributes the spiritual gifts. There's no distinction between men and women. Women have been given the gifts of teaching, evangelism, mercy, encouragement, leadership, all the gifts that he's given men. And we see this in the Bible. I mean, if we look at both the Old and the New Testament, women are doing marvelous kingdom of God advanced things throughout both the Old and the New Testament. This message was very influenced by two people, John Piper and Michael Andrus. And Michael writes this, Jesus was a revolutionary in a way. He related to women. He treated women with great respect, and no word of depreciation or chauvinistic humor ever came from Jesus' lips. Some women closely associated with Jesus and his ministry were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, Mary the mother of James, Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, and all kinds of unnamed women, like the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, the Syrophoenician woman. There's all kinds of positive examples of women in the parables. And when we turn from Jesus to the rest of the New Testament, we see women making key contributions to the early church. In the 16th chapter of Romans, it salutes 25 church members, and a third of whom were women, and praises them for their labor in the Lord. Others include Tabitha, Lydia, Elizabeth, Priscilla, and of course Mary, the mother of Jesus. So the women are just as important in the kingdom of God and making the gospel known as men. That's my first point. B is, God has called women to be under authority in the home and church. So yet with that said, God has called women to be under authority in the home and in the church. And I don't think anyone can deny that that's biblical. I've read, and we're going to look at, a couple of attempts of feminists to move away from that. But if Scripture really is our authority, I remain unconvinced. Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 speak to submission in the home, while 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 2 speak of submission in the church. And even though it's clear, as we're going to look at today, I think there has been some abuse, both within our culture and within the church. And so we're going to try to hopefully find that balance today. I think one of the things that we've seen is where the husband is to make all the decisions for his family and determine its direction, while the male leaders of the church are to do the same for the church family. And women are simply to care for the home and the children. However, I believe true biblical submission means simply that God has assigned ultimate responsibility for leadership in the home to the husband and leadership in the church to elders. It's a question of roles, not of worth or value. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But with that, many men do not like the responsibility they've been given to be the pastors of their home or leaders in the church because it's too much of a hassle or they're lazy. And so there are homes where women have to lead because the man is dropping the ball. All right? Everybody with me? You know, what I see a lot in within Christendom is maybe a husband who has been brought up in a home where mom ran things and dad just either stayed in the basement or in the garage tinkering. And so for them to come into Christianity now and says, men, you need to step up and lovingly serve your wives and lead them, they don't know what that looks like. It's twice as hard for them. I think I shared with you a story of some good friends of ours in California, and their names were Walt and Marcy. And Marcy was a very, very talented woman, just a natural, strong leader. And when she walked in, she just took over, and you just let her, and she did a great job. And Walt, the only way I could describe Walt is, remember, who on the Flintstones, what was it, Barney? He's like Barney, just really a nice guy. And he was raised in his home where mom ran the show and dad, and so he just let Marcy do her thing, and she did it really well. But then they started reading the scriptures about roles and how men are not to forsake the leadership role that God's given him. So they were really trying to move in that direction. And I remember one night, this is before we had kids, where we could just do anything we wanted, and we were all getting ready to go out one night, and we were all just sort of hanging out. We said, hey, well, let's do something tonight. Let's do, and I don't remember what it was, and Marcy goes, we're in like that. Yeah, we'll go with you guys. She goes, oh, I mean, Walt, what do you think? And then Walt's like this. He's like, that's right. Yeah, we'll go. Let's go tonight, you know. And it was really neat to see them doing that. And they're still 30-plus years later just in love and walking with Jesus. It's not a question of value. It's not a question of one being better than the other. It's just simply roles. So we're going to talk more about that. But some men won't step up to the plate, and women will have to because the men will not lead. But I don't think as God established the roles in both the church and the home that he did it arbitrarily. God, being our all-wise creator, knows what he's doing. And furthermore, I agree with John Piper. There are so many awesome ways women can serve God. I like what Piper said. He goes, there's 1,000 ways in the church alone a woman can use their gifts for the glory of God. So that's B. C is, what does a godly woman do to exercise her gifts and still be obedient? What is a godly woman to do to exercise her gifts and still be obedient? Well, some women have resolved by just giving up and squelching their spiritual gift that God has given them to exercise for his glory. They're all, well, if I can't be the leader, forget it. I'm not going to do anything. And some cop an attitude. Others have resolved it by ignoring the biblical teaching on this subject of headship. And I think both extremes are harmful to the person and to the church. And I believe with all my heart the Bible teaches a better way, which we're going to try to look at in one sermon today. But our culture has changed and is changing in regard to its attitude towards women, especially in the last 50 years, and there's been some really cool stuff. So most of the change has been positive. Women have gained great ground and progress, gaining equal treatment before the law, opportunities in business, and trying to get equal wages for the same work. But some of the changes haven't been healthy, as some of the women have been pressured to enter the workforce in record numbers because it's culturally correct. Why aren't you working outside the home? I think we have freedom either way. Let me read this. This is Michael Andrus. But the progress women have achieved in society at large has been used to put tremendous pressure on the Christian home and church to adopt a whole new, non-biblical way of thinking about women's roles. The argument is, quote, since women's absolute equality of role has been accepted, at least in theory, in business, in government, in military, in academia, it now needs to be accepted in the home, in the church. But the problem with this kind of thinking is that God hasn't put any restrictions on the role of women in the work, in the military, in academia. But he has put some restrictions in the home and church. And so the idea to approach here is to examine all the scriptures and in doing so come up with a biblical balance here. And so there are really, before we dive into our next point, there's two differing views within Christendom. The first is the egalitarian. They believe in total equality for women, including ordination to pastoral ministry. They either ignore or do biblical interpretive gymnastics to come to that conclusion. That's the egalitarian, or however you want to pronounce it. Then there's our view, or my view, is the complementarian view, which believes that the Bible teaches that our women are uniquely different from men. Remember, not inferior, but different, and that simply have different God-given roles in the home and the church. All right? So the egalitarian and the complementarian. Those are the two views. So let's look at them. Roman numeral 2, the egalitarian answer to these challenges. Their basic response is that there really is no dilemma because they believe God puts no restrictions on the women's role. They use the creation story from Genesis 1 and say that it makes no distinction between men and women insofar as they are both equally made in the image of God, which they call ontological equality. I know this sounds more like a college lecture, doesn't it? But hang in there, this is important stuff. The egalitarians believe that both are given the responsibility to rule over his creation, which they call functional equality. They claim it is sin that introduced the hierarchy in relationships between man and woman, and all the problems came after the fall. So they're saying they were equal before the fall, but sin was entered in, and then all the problems came as a result of sin entering the garden. And because of the fall, women developed a disposition of subservience to a man, and men developed a disposition of supremacy over the women. They use Galatians 3:28, so let's open there. Let's open to Galatians, which Ken read for us. This is like their Mount Everest proof text that there is no distinction anymore. Galatians 3:28. Everybody there? There is neither Jew nor Greek, and there is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And the feminist Christian would say, see, it says it right there. Okay? And so they say the hierarchy has been abolished in Christ, and that there is no distinction between male and female. Full equality is restored, dignity is given back to women, and a servant attitude are called for by all men and women. Okay? And so the egalitarian will focus on many examples of male-female equality in Scripture. In ancient Israel, there were female leaders like Miriam, Huldah, and Deborah. They say, see, look at it right there. And in the New Testament, they find many women as partners in Jesus' ministry and in Paul's. I've already mentioned some. Acts 18, you got Priscilla and Aquila. Paul commends two other women, Phoebe, who seems to be some level of deacon or deaconess, and Juna, also commended by the apostle. And so that is the egalitarian view, and it's still, I'm far more comfortable with a complementarian position because it's a much more accurate interpretation of Scripture. It's easy to go to one verse here and one verse here, but that's one thing is when we look at what the whole Bible says, the whole New Testament, it really gives a much more complementarian view. It's good exegesis. There's a word for you, means to pull out of Scripture versus reading in what you want it to say. So let's look at the complementarian's answer to these challenges. Okay, hang in there for, I know this is like a lecture, but I got to get through this, so thanks for your patience. First of all, the complementarian's answer to these challenges, we must distinguish between timeless truth and what's merely cultural. And again, I'm going to quote Michael Andrus here. The complementarian believes that male and female were created by God as equal in dignity, value, essence, and human nature, but distinct in role, whereby the male is given the responsibility of loving authority over the female in the home and in the church, and the female is to offer willing, submissive assistance to the man. They have complementary relationships, i.e., they complement each other versus competing with each other. The complementarian believes, remember I said Genesis 3, that rather than presenting hierarchy itself as sinful, teaches that God established the order of headship of male and female, listen to this, before the fall. He established the roles of men and women and their roles before the fall, before sin was introduced to disrupt anything. That's a big deal. Everybody get that? And because of the fall, the women became inclined to usurp man's rightful place of authority over her, and the man became inclined to misuse his right of headship, either by ignoring that role or abusing that role with cruel, manipulative domination over the women. But say, you need to know this, that the role of man and woman and was established before sin, not after. And so Galatians 3:28, remember, that's like the proof text for the egalitarian. Where remember it says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. But what we need to know is that this passage, listen very carefully, is not talking at all about roles. Remember in DDP, how many of you have been in DDP before? Right? Context, context, context. I mean, the whole Civil War that said slavery is fine was by pulling verses out of context. So we got to be really careful. Do you know what the context of Galatians 3 is? It's not talking about roles of men and women. It's talking about salvation. That there's no distinction of God's love between a man and a woman. He loves them both and saves them and offers salvation to them equally. The whole context is not saying anything about gender or roles. It's talking about there's no male or female when it comes to salvation. Isn't that cool? So context, context, context leads us to be timeless biblical truth is unchanging for the whole church for all time. So what I want to do right now is I want to differentiate what are some timeless truths that will transcend both time and cultures? And what are some other things that maybe are cultural that can change? So the ones that can't change, that's normative truth. Normative truth would be on that side, and then cultural truth on this side. Timeless normative truth is for the whole church for all time. An example would be, we're to love one another. That applied to the Apostle Paul. That applied to the early church, the reformers, Charles Spurgeon. I'm coming up with some names from the past, and it applies to us. We're to love one another. That's a timeless, unchanging truth. But cultural truth, which is C, changes as cultural changes and is fluid in nature. I'll say that again. C, cultural truth changes as culture changes and is fluid in nature. We're going to get through this, and we'll be back to normal preaching next week. But I'm not going to skip over it, by golly. Cultural truth is certain for people at certain times, but for not all people at all times. In fact, let's open to one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Here's a wake-up. You have to look up some scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Paul writing to Timothy says, "Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold and pearls or costly attire." Apparently, there was something about braided hair in the first century that was culturally significant and culturally negative. But I don't know of anyone who would apply that principle today. Do you? In fact, holiness churches, it's normal for women to not cut their hair and to wear it long or braided on their heads or up in a bun. I feel very bad for them on the heat that we've had over the last couple weeks. The task of the Bible student when it comes to passages that has heavy cultural aspects is to get beyond what's merely cultural to the principle that the passage is trying to preach. The braiding of hair was merely cultural for that time, and it really had to do with a woman's modesty, which apparently, when they braided their hair in the first century, it had all kinds of negative connotations to it. But the context is really speaking about a woman's heart and her having humble modesty, and really versus wearing gold or earrings or having your hair braided or not braided. So can you see that's a cultural deal? So what's normative and what's cultural? When women go out today in public in Mitchell and Bedford without wearing head coverings, is that a sign of rebellion to God and their husbands? No. Can you start to see the picture of what's normative and what's cultural? I mean, except for maybe some Muslims, I'm suggesting that head coverings are merely cultural, while respect and submission is a normative biblical principle from Scripture. And so, you see the difference between the two? This leads to our fourth point, the biblical truth about men and women's roles. Now, let's get to it. And we'll try to get through this. The biblical truth about men and women's roles. A, listen to this. This is awesome. Men and women are equal in dignity, worth, and spiritual usefulness. You matter. Right? I see no hint in any biblical passage that women are second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. In fact, I've heard, it makes me so upset when I hear that Paul was a male chauvinist, pig, sexist, all that. He was the backdrop of his sexist culture. He was like a no-holes-barred pro-woman advocate. Went against all the norms of the day. The fact that he mentions women praying and prophesying in church shows that Paul was breaking with the traditions of both Judaism and paganism that didn't allow women to do those things at all, publicly. Clearly, the gifts of the Spirit are not limited to men. I've already established that. But you can ask at this point, how can men and women be equal in value if the husband is viewed as the head or the elders have to lead? Well, the mere fact that male headship in no way signifies inequality or inferiority for women, the question is a question of roles. Just like I said, in the workplace, not everybody can be the boss. Another example is the Trinity. Think of the Trinity. God the Father is in a position of headship over Christ. Listen to this. But Jesus is in no way inferior to the Father. In fact, in two of Paul's letters, in Philippians and Colossians, he tells us that Jesus was in the very nature God. So in reality, the headship in the Trinity is just roles and not worth or value. Jesus was said in the very nature God. So headship and submission, listen to this, never imply superiority or inferiority. Think about all the examples in Scripture. You've got citizens subject to our civil authorities, employees to employers, church members to elders, children to their parents, the church is to Christ, wives are to their husbands, Christians are to one another. It's just the way God designed things. So these should show us that women are equal to men in God's eyes in dignity, worth, and spiritual usefulness. But yet, B, men and women are not functionally equal. I came up with a statement. I think it's mine. Yeah. It says, I got it. When I'm using all these commentaries and studying everything, I want to make sure I'm giving credit where credit's due. Here it goes. In Christ, there is no male or female. But in the home and in the church, there is male and female. If I had to summarize this whole talk, I think I could summarize it with that statement. What we're saying here is that it's possible to have equality of being and equality of spirituality while maintaining distinctive roles. The fact that is that women took leadership over men in the Old Testament did so very rarely, and it was always, listen, in response to a lack of male leadership. Remember, Israel had their enemies, and no man would step up to the plate. And so God raised up a female leader. And she did a great job. You know, sometimes single moms, well, all the time, single moms have to step up to that role, right? And they do a great job. Sometimes there's in a marriage where one of the spouses is either not a believer or not following God, and the woman has to take the lead in the home spiritually, but that's not what God designed. But women are talented, and if the men don't step up, they will. And we see it throughout Scripture. And yet God chose the 12 apostles, and all of them were men. The Holy Spirit used over 40 writers to convey His word to us, and they were men. And these facts, along with other New Testament passages, seem to convey that the ultimate role of the ultimate spiritual leadership in the family of God and in the family is men. But the women play a very, very important role. Well, you might ask at this point, what happens if my husband is sinning and wants me to follow him in sin? That's a fair question. And here's the answer. Don't do it. And you probably need to call him out on it. But ultimately, guys, the responsibility is on your shoulders. It's on my shoulders to lead. And listen to this. When we drop the ball, we're not only hurting ourselves, we're hurting our wives, who we're supposed to love as Christ loves His church. We're hurting our children. We're doing great damage to them when we don't step up and lovingly serve and lead them as Christ loves and serves and leads His church. I got all kinds more stuff here. I'm looking through it. let's go to, then where do these kind of statements come that we read today? Well, I'm going to get off notes now, and we're going to close this down. But I want to sort of share with you what was happening in Corinth, where we get a verse like this of women are to be quiet. Okay? So what was happening in Corinth was that women were treated like subclass citizens. You're to be seen and not heard, and treated horribly in that culture. And all of a sudden, Paul comes along and says, women are of equal value and are equally loved by God and offered salvation in Christ. And the women in Corinth are like, yes, it's about time. But some of them, being immature, took it too far. And they started like a women's lib movement, a women's feminist movement in Corinth. And they had a chant that they would yell out, burn the veil, burn the veil. And Paul's all, you guys are going beyond what God has instructed us. And so, you know, you think the women's movement started in the late 1800s or in the 1960s, but the women in Corinth started the women feminist movement long before any of this. And Paul says, you're pushing beyond now. You're taking your freedom and you're focusing on social change in a movement when we need to be, as a church, focusing on the gospel of Christ. And you taking your freedom and abusing it is hurting our witness here in Corinth, because our main job is the gospel, to make Jesus known. And that's why he just said everything needs to be in order, and you need to keep quiet, because church is not a rally for the women's movement. And a lot of churches feel that that's their job, you know, gay rights and feminine rights and animal rights or whatever other rights. And as important as those are, and we can't totally ignore them as a church, what's the church's main job? To glorify God by making Christ known. Okay? And that's what Paul was saying. Hey, you know, this isn't a social movement here. We're about making Christ and Him known. So that was going on culturally. So that's where this kind of a statement in chapter 11 and chapter 14 come from. So let's bring this all down by way of application. Five is this: Christianity is the greatest liberating force for women in history, but God has assigned headship to men in the home and in the church. Christianity is the greatest liberating force for women in the history of mankind, but God has assigned headship to men in the home and in the church. So men, do your job. Do your job. Your family depends on it. So, what's that mean for us here at Grace? Well, there's two ways we can look at this. We can say, tell women they can minister in any way God doesn't specifically forbid is one approach. And the other one is, we only do what God said. I just think it's wide open. And the only thing is the actual eldership and the head in the home. The rest is open for women to do. And I think if you women are using the giftedness that God has given you, other than being an elder, you can do anything. So if God doesn't forbid it, let's be open to doing it. Use the way God's wired you for the kingdom of God. So that's why I have no problem with women doing offering or praying or reading scripture or doing any of those things. Women teaching women, women discipling women. It's all good stuff. And so the question for you ladies is, in the context of 1 Corinthians, is what's your spiritual gift and are you using it? Because you're important. I've been getting on the men's case. Now I'm going to get on yours. Are you using the way God's blessed you for the kingdom of God? Because you are loved by God and you are equal in value to Him as any man. Let's see what I wrote here. we here at GBC believe in the priesthood of all believers, and we want to unleash our women. This is me. This is, I'm just reading it because I did this like a month ago. But we want to unleash our women under the loving servant leadership of elders and their husbands who are willing to empower their wives and daughters to be and to become all they can be for the glory of Christ. We don't want to limit women here in any way like is happening in some churches. And we want women to be unleashed to use their gifts and abilities, but yet without violating God's word. That's the balance, okay? Thank you for putting up with like a college lecture today. But this is important. We don't want to skip it. So let's pray.